You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 10 of a series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We'll end our reading there at the end of chapter 7. Closing with verse 25. Now we're continuing in this chapter to explore with Paul the law and the relationship between the Christian and the law. In fact, that becomes the focus in this chapter. It's been there in previous chapters. We've seen how those who do not have the law and those who do have the law are guilty of sin, and there is ample evidence to condemn them. Because the law of God is also written on the hearts of those who don't have the written law. We saw that right at the beginning in chapter 2 and into chapter 3. Then we saw how the law condemns those who have the law. Israelites are not made right with God through the law or by obedience to it, but they need to have a circumcised heart. And then we saw how God makes us right with himself through the death of the Lord Jesus in chapter 3, and how this is received through faith in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, we began to see some of the consequences of this in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Some of those ideas which will be picked up again in chapter 8 of Romans. But the second half of chapter 5, verse 12 down, talked about sin coming into the world through Adam and death through sin. And it said this, that the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Not that the law caused people to sin more, but the law exposed the sinfulness of people, things that didn't appear to be sin to them, things that they had justified to themselves, that they had said were right and were okay, or things that were not clearly sinful. Well, the law exposed that the people were sinning all along, but it increased the trespass. That word trespass is important because it's only a trespass if you transgress the law. And so Paul talks in that passage about sin being in the world before the law was given, verse 13, but not being counted where there's no law, not being recognized or accounted for by people, because sin is not like the transgression of Adam, verse 14. But Paul says sin, death still reigned. In other words, that proves that people were still sinners, even though they didn't know they were sinning. But what the law does is to give us the standard and to show us where we are breaching that standard. And therefore, that the law increases the trespass. A similar idea comes up in chapter 7 that we're focusing on in this episode. But in chapter 6, we also saw Paul's comments about the law, how we were slaves to sin, and now we are slaves to righteousness. Or it's not focusing on the law, but it's presenting this idea that you can only be a slave. You can't be truly free. The modern idea of autonomy to choose for ourselves is a myth. We are either slaves to God and to righteousness, or we become slaves to sin. But those who have been baptized into Christ are called to live a new life free from sin. And it's this idea that carries over into chapter 7, where Paul begins with using an illustration from marriage to describe our relationship with the law in verses 1 to 6. The law is only binding on people who are alive. And to illustrate that, the Apostle Paul says that marriage, which is until death do us part, comes to an end when one of the partners dies. And that's quite clear in the law, because those who have been widowed are free to remarry. They are no longer counted as the husband or wife of the person who is dead. They're free to marry again. You can't be married to two people, but you can be married to another person after your spouse has died. And so it is not adultery when a person remarries after their husband or wife dies. Well, Paul says, if that is true, it means that we are no longer under the law when we are dead. And going back to what he said in chapter 6, those of us who have been baptized into Christ are dead to sin. We have died to our old way of life. We are a new person living with a new life. So if we are dead, then we are no longer under the law. And that's no longer our relationship to God. You've died to the law, verse 4 says, through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. Now again, notice if in chapter 6 he said you can't be autonomous, you have to be someone's slave, either death and sin or life and righteousness, God. You can belong either to death or to God. Well, it's also true that you have to be someone's wife. And if sin and the law, rather, was like your husband, well, that was the way that you related to God, and the law condemns you. But now you are related to God as the bride of Christ. That's who you belong to, your new husband, the one who was raised from the dead, so that we might bear fruit for God. Always our salvation is for the purpose of fruitfulness. Living the way God calls us to live. Now, that's actually vitally important because you could misread what Paul says here and say that Paul is saying that the law doesn't matter for us anymore as Christians. But it does. It's important. Paul is not saying that the law is bad. In fact, in verse 7, he anticipates the question that says, the law is sin. Is that what we're meant to say? Well, no, that's not true. We need the law to make us aware of sin. That is certainly true when we are a non-Christian, when we need to realize our sinfulness and come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But it continues to be true for us as Christians. The law shows us our sin. But the law also guides us as to what the fruit is that God wants us to bear. In Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he describes those things as being the fulfillment of the law. We live according to the standard of the law as the Spirit leads us. And in fact, that's what Paul is going to explain in chapter 8. So please don't misunderstand and think that Paul is opposed to the law or is saying that the law has no good purpose for us. He says it every time he may be accused of that kind of thinking. He corrects it. He says he's not saying that the law is sin. He's not saying that the law is bad. The law is good for the purpose that it was given for. But what he is saying is that the law itself cannot save us. It's Jesus who saves us. The law does what it was intended to do. It guides us as to what is right and wrong. It shows us our sin and our need of forgiveness. It shows us too how we can live in a way that pleases God and that shows love to our neighbor. But the law cannot give us the power to do these things. Why? Because in our flesh, Verse 5, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions were at work to bear fruit for death. And in fact, those sinful passions were aroused by the law. Now, again, Paul is not saying that the law made us sin. Those desire for sin comes from our sinful passions. But there is something about knowing the law that actually provokes our sinful passions. The flesh, the people that we are, alienated from God, opposed to God, under the sway of sin and the devil and death, when it hears the law, wants to rebel against it, reject it, wants to set ourselves up as autonomous individuals, choosing for ourselves. So the law arouses our sinful passions. But now we are released from the law, verse 6. The law is no longer our husband. Now we've died to that. It held us captive. The law brought death and condemnation. The law increased the trespass. The more we know the law, the more we realize just how sinful we are. But Paul is building up in this chapter towards the great statement that he'll make at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, where he says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our relationship with God now is that we stand in grace, as Paul said at the beginning of chapter 5. We've been justified and introduced into grace through the Lord Jesus. That's where we live. We live in a marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus, learning to obey him. And as we'll see in chapter 8, depending on the power and leading of the Holy Spirit in order to do so. So we serve, and he highlights that at the end of verse 6 here in chapter 7, that we have died to that which held us captive so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. So we'll come back to that in chapter 8. What does that mean? To serve in the new way of the Spirit. We must not think, though, that it means that we don't need the Word of God because we've got the Spirit. All we have to do is follow the Spirit, and therefore we don't need the Word. The Spirit leads us to obey the Word. The Spirit enables us to understand the Word. The Spirit guides us and empowers us to do what the Word is requiring. The danger is that we could become very subjective in how we think about the work of the Spirit, and it's about a feeling and a sensation of what he might be saying. But the Spirit's agenda for us always is that we should obey the word of God. So let's look then at the second part of chapter 7, verse 7 onwards. So as I've said already, Paul makes it clear, the law is not sin. But if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. Again, this idea that the law increases the trespass. I wouldn't have known what sin was. So Paul has said that the law is written on the hearts of those who don't have the written law. But that law written on our hearts is a crude guide. It may be able to show us, for example, that it's wrong to murder or to commit adultery. It might be able to show us that it's wrong to lie. But it doesn't show us the full extent of our sinfulness. No, for that, Paul goes to the 10th of the Ten Commandments, the one that says, "You shall not covet." Paul says, if it hadn't been for that word, I wouldn't have known what coveting is. Such is the nature of the sinful heart, the flesh apart from God, that it doesn't seem wrong to my sinful nature for me to be discontent with what I have, to be envying what others have, desiring it, worshipping it, seeing it as a goal to be achieved. Coveting is looking at what my neighbour owns and allowing my desire for that thing to make me ungrateful to God for what I have, and to want to turn that thing into an idol to be possessed. So I'm no longer content with God, and then therefore, rather than treating my neighbour as someone who needs my love and my provision, I see him or her as a rival to be eliminated. Coveting is at the root of all kinds of other sins. I think it's no mistake that the Ten Commandments begin with and end with commandments that are about the attitude of the heart. The first commandment, that you'll have no other gods before me. And of course, it goes on to say that that means you won't take the Lord's name in vain and you won't make idols. Just as coveting is the last commandment, and that in a sense is at the root of the sins against other people that come before that. Adultery is because we covet our neighbor's wife. Murder is because we covet our neighbor's position in this life, or we covet a life without him. We resent him so much. Lying, again, all of these things are fed by this heart attitude of covetousness, selfishness, greed, and pride, which together express themselves in coveting. So if the heart attitude is addressed towards God at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, that you'll have no other gods before him, and towards others at the end, then really these Ten Commandments are not simply rules to be kept, but they are an expose of our human attitudes. Of course, they are rules to be kept, but they show us that we have a much deeper problem than just occasionally breaking the rules. And we can't justify ourselves by saying, I've kept all of the rules. No, not when it comes to the first and the tenth commandments. Now, as we read this, it seems like Paul is writing autobiographically. Maybe he himself had a particular relationship with this commandment of coveting. Paul reminds me at times of the rich young ruler, as we often call him, a man who came to Jesus and asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, of course, asked him what he thought, and the man said that he had kept all of the commandments. But Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor and then follow him. And of course, the man went away sad. Paul was a bit like that. He was a Pharisee. He was proud of his adherence to the law. He could honestly say, I've kept this law, this law, this law. He took that seriously. But a law like this about an attitude of the heart left him exposed. So it's possible that in Paul's own experience, this was the law that most troubled him. Because he realized as he reflected upon it that he was covetous, that although outwardly he was a law keeper, in his heart he was a law breaker. When Paul encountered the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or to fight against the goads." In other words, it seems that although the road to Damascus was a dramatic turning point for Paul, it wasn't the first time that the Lord Jesus had been speaking to him. He had been convicting him of sin. Paul had been trying to fight against that. But Jesus wouldn't let him avoid the issue. And maybe it was this sin that Paul had been wrestling against. Well, Paul says sin seized the opportunity through the commandment, verse 8, produced in him all kinds of covetousness. You can imagine Paul, the Pharisee, longing for greater recognition, coveting the position that his teacher Gamaliel had, coveting the recognition of some other young Pharisees, coveting the possessions of others, of course, which the Pharisees were told by the Lord Jesus loved money. They thought that it was a sign of God's blessing. And so you can imagine Paul coveting in all sorts of ways. Apart from the law, Paul says, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Now, of course, Paul was a Pharisee, so he can't just be talking about his life as a Pharisee before he became a Christian. I think it must mean either that he was a child and before he was able to understand the law, then it seemed like he was alive apart from it, or that he's talking about a deeper understanding of the law, particularly this one about coveting, which wouldn't let him off the hook. Where he had justified himself in all sorts of other ways about other commandments, on this one he was caught. And again, he's not saying that those who don't have the law are not sinners. He's made it clear already that they are. Chapter 2 has shown that, and chapter 5 again re-emphasized that. But what he's saying is that we don't know our death. We're not condemned except by the law. It's when we come to know the law that we realize we stand condemned. And ultimately, it's by the standard of the law that God will judge even those who didn't have the written law. Sin is what deceived him. It's not that the commandment is sin or that the commandment is what kills him. The command proved to be death to him, verse 10, because sin seized the opportunity to deceive him and to kill him. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Notice that, verse 12. Paul is never against the law. He's never saying the law is bad. What he's establishing here is that the law is not enough. The law condemns, but it's Jesus who brings us to life. As he said in chapter 3, even those whose sins were not punished before the coming of Jesus are forgiven through Jesus. And we who live this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus are not called to live according to the law, but to live according to Christ, led by the Spirit. More of that again in chapter 8. So it's not the law that brought death, verse 13. He emphasizes that it's sin that produces death, using what is good, the law, showing that sin is sin. Again, it was sin whether the law was there or not, but the law exposes it and showing just how very sinful it is. The law is spiritual. Verse 14, there's another positive statement about the law. Paul is not against the law. The law is given by the Spirit. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God through Moses. But I am of the flesh. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with me. It's with my inability to keep it. I don't even understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate, verse 15. Now, there is a bit of a debate about this chapter as to whether Paul here in his autobiographical comment is talking now about how he is as a Christian or how he was before he became a Christian. At one level, that's a bit of an academic question. It doesn't make a great difference to our understanding of the message of Romans. But some people say, well, if we read here what Paul says he delights in the law. In other words, verse down at the end, he says, I delight in the law of God, verse 22, in my inner being. Well, that, they say, cannot mean before he was a Christian. So this has to be describing the life Paul lives as a Christian. But I want to suggest that Paul is still here thinking about how he was before he was a Christian. Why do I say that? Because he says that basically what he's describing here is an inability to do what is good. Nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I desire to do what is right, but they don't have the ability to carry it out. Whereas, of course, a Christian does have the ability to carry it out. And chapter 8 will explain that. So I think chapter 8 describes the life of the Christian. This in chapter 7 is describing the life of the Pharisee. Because as a Pharisee, Paul did delight in the law of God. Pharisees were set apart for the law or to the law. They did desire to do what is good. I don't think we're going too far to say that about those Jewish believers before the coming of Jesus, that they genuinely wanted to serve God. The problem was that they didn't have the power to do it. Anyway, of course, those who say that this is talking about Paul as a Christian, well, I can live with that as well, because Paul makes it clear that it's in his flesh that he doesn't have anything good dwelling in him. And as he goes on to talk about the Spirit, then it's possible that we could say this is what happens when a Christian follows their flesh and not the Spirit. Well, I think that still is a bit problematic because it seems here that Paul is talking about being unable to do what is good, whereas the Christian is able to do what is good through the empowerment of the Spirit. Anyway, the point is that Paul says, sin dwells in me. And again, I think that's another point there in verse 20 that this is before conversion. But basically, the bottom line here is that Paul is saying that the law is good, but sin messes it up. We are incapable. Evil is lying close at hand, verse 21, reminiscent of Genesis, whenever Genesis chapter 4, isn't it, when the brother Cain kills his brother Abel. And God warned him that sin is crouching at your door and desiring to have you. Sin is always there. Evil is always there. We are wretched without the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can deliver us from this body of death? The life lived in the flesh, apart from God, alienated from Him, only leads to death. The wages of sin are death. Well, just as Paul said in chapter 3, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here he says, I'm a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where deliverance is. Our flesh serves the law of sin, even when our mind wants to serve the law of God. What we need is the deliverance that Jesus brings, the forgiveness, the declaration of righteousness, right standing with God, justification through Him, and an introduction into the grace in which we now stand, and an introduction into the life of the Spirit that comes to those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And that sets us up for the next episode when we get into chapter 8 of Romans.